singing that song Amazing Grace, just couldn't help think about the Passover. That's just been a subject that's just overwhelmed me this week. Passover is so much more than what we really think it is, and I hope to share some of that with you tonight. And I'm not saying that I understand everything and know everything, but it's so much deeper. You know, the children of Israel were required to take a little lamb and kill it and put its blood on the doorpost. And the Lord told them that when the destroyer passed over, when he seen the blood, he'd pass over. The Passover truly is a celebration of him watching over us. It's almost as if somebody would do some physical act that God would just overlook everything they did. But that watching over, that overshadowing, was a type and picture of that when death should have fell on the firstborn, it fell on him. And we can be so thankful that we've got a God that loves us that much. It's my desire to know him and to understand him in the way that he truly wants us to. I really don't even know where to start tonight, but we'll start in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, the Haftorah portion for this week of Passover begins in chapter 10, verse 32. Our subject tonight and what we'll title this is what are you learning from Passover? I've been keeping this feast now for several years, and I never cease to learn something else. It's just like Shabbat. As often as we do that, I learn more and more about Shabbat. But this year, the Passover, I believe, is very, very important. Some of you may have thought it was just a misprint on your handouts for the Torah studies, that the Torah portion in Leviticus should have been this week. But God causes an interruption between the last portion that we studied in Leviticus and the one that we're going to come up on to do Passover and to understand Passover. And let's stop and think now about what the last Torah portion was about. It was about God's teaching and instruction to the priesthood. It was the information, if you will. It was the classwork. We now are studying the Passover, and after we get through this, starting next Saturday evening, we will begin to study that portion where Nadab and Abihu dies, because when that lesson is put into practice, there was mistakes made. And I believe that the understanding of the Passover, the correct understanding, is the answer that we need not to make the same mistake as Nadab and Abihu. And don't think for one moment that we can. I've emphasized this time and time again that I don't believe that in the days that we're living that the Torah really is for everybody. Now don't take that wrong. I believe that God right now is raising up a classroom, if you will, of priests. And they're being instructed. But there will come a day when they'll be put to the test. Folks, I want you to realize how important that is. And I'm convinced that it's the understanding of Passover. The Haftorah portions are always the same theme. Because when the children of Israel were in captivity, they were not allowed to teach the Torah portion. So at Passover time, they wouldn't have been allowed to look at Exodus chapter 12. They wouldn't have been allowed to look at Exodus chapter 13 through chapter 16. They wouldn't have been allowed to teach those things, and yet the same principles were applied to them. I want you to hold your place in Isaiah, because we'll be coming right back, and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter. Here's something that I have really learned in the past couple weeks studying on Passover, and much, much more in the last few days. Let me just start reading in verse 23 where it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this riot. Jeremy, if you would, pull that word riot up on the screen here on E-Sword. Well, I caught you off guard, didn't I? I'm sorry. We're in Exodus 12, verse 25, the last word. I believe in King James' service there. I was told one time by a religious leader when I was about to do a Passover that the audience that I was speaking to, he told them that what we were about to do was an ancient Jewish rite. And I thought that, is that in comparison to a modern Christian Rome? The word riot. Labor, service. It means labor of a servant or slave. The Passover Seder, the order, and the teaching of the Passover is the labor of a bondservant. In essence, that's what he's teaching. Now let's look at verse 26. And when your children say to you, what does this mean, this rite mean to you? I want to ask you a question. I'm not asking anybody to answer. But if your child, under a conviction from the Lord that wanted to know what this truly meant, what does Passover truly mean? What could you tell them? Some people are at the point that they can only tell them, well, it's a feast that we have. It's not a feast. We have a feast, but Passover is not a feast. And to show you what I'm talking about, turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter number 23. Starting verse 1. Said the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. Now, if you're reading King James, it says feast there, doesn't it? But the Hebrew word is mohadim, which literally means his appointed times. So Passover is not necessarily a feast. Yes, we have a feast because it's symbolic of the business that we do before God is done on an altar, and that table symbolizes that covenant sealing with a meal, if you will. You know, there's some people perfectly satisfied that if they come to a Passover Seder and they partake of the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the harsed and those things, they believe that they have accomplished Passover. Passover is much more than that. Passover includes not only that one event called Passover or the Seder, the order in which you go through that, but it also includes the 7 days of unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which there's arguments about that, but it's plain in Leviticus 23 if you read it, and actually the culmination of Passover. Now, it does end in 7 days, but the culmination of Passover is not over until Pentecost, Shavuot. Now, why is that so important? We are recognizing and celebrating now the resurrection of Yeshua. You see, Yeshua arose after sundown on Saturday. He did not arise like what you have been told when the sun was coming up on Sunday morning. He did not. He arose early on the first day of the week. At sundown, it's early on the first day of the week. When the disciples and the women who had went to the tomb, when they got there early in the morning, before the sun rose, he was already gone, wasn't he? That's very, very important. I know this sounds kind of redundant to most everybody. But you'll see that the understanding of Passover is going to be a great help to each individual, because what did he say in Exodus chapter 12? That our duty was to be able to tell a child when they come up and ask, what does this mean, that you could be able to tell them. And I hope you can tell them it's more than just a feast. I hope you can tell them it's just more than something ancient and a rite that we go through and an observance, because, or a celebration. You know, many people look at this time of year as just simply a celebration, and it is. I mean, how can you help celebrating the fact that God passed over you? I mean, that's just hard to do. It is a celebration, but it's also a holy convocation in it. It's a rehearsal. So it's serious. God said these appointed times are to rehearse what's going to take place. And you, I don't care how much you rehearse it, if you don't understand it, you're going to miss it. You see, our brother Judah for 3,500 years has been doing Passover. But from the time Passover was instituted up to the time that Yeshua came and died, it was 1,500 years, and they had rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it every year. And when the Messiah came, they missed it, didn't they? They didn't know what it meant. They didn't understand it. Most people don't today. That's why they do Easter. I discovered this week, the Lord finally showed me why I despise Easter so much. Hold your place in Isaiah. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Not necessarily part of what I want you to see, but now, our president had Passover the other day. There was even a thing there on the news that at the end of their Passover Seder, guess what it said? Next year in Washington. Next year at the White House. I'm honest, it did. Next year at the White House. And today that dude's up there hunting Easter eggs on the lawn. Something wrong there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Catch that? Our Messiah died according to the Scriptures. On what? On the pattern of the Passover lamb. Verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Easter is a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Tammuz. A counterfeit Messiah, if you will. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of this false counterfeit God. Tammuz was killed by a wild boar. That's why you eat ham on Easter. Telling you the truth. Isn't this just a little bit silly for people to not understand that? Did Tammuz die? Is there any prophecies that tell us that the Messiah would come and go out boar hunting one day and get killed by a wild hog? Well, that's what this counterfeit religion teaches. And that we should have Easter eggs and bunny rabbits running around to celebrate the mother of Tammuz, the fertility goddess? Something's wrong. I mean, people don't even understand Easter, much less Passover. But there's a scary, scary thing for us to understand this Passover. Now then, go with me to Isaiah chapter 10. If you've read the Haftorah portion, in which you should read it all this coming week, you just about have to be crippled too high for crutches not to understand that this is talking about the greater Exodus. From verse 32 through chapter 12, verse 6, is talking about the greater Exodus, what he's going to do and what it's going to be like after he settles all this stuff. And let me tell you, it's good. It's real good. In verse 32, he says, "Yet today he will halt at Nob. He shakes his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." He's talking about the fact that he's going to bring down the anti-Messiah and those who are following him, just like he brought down all the gods of Egypt. But this is for another time. This is for the greater Exodus. Don't you think it's strange that God intrinsically ties together the Haftor portion, you know, that they couldn't teach while they were in captivity, with the Torah portion this week? It's about the Passover. The Passover has everything to do with what you will be going through in the Great Tribulation. Now, that's important. It's more than just an ancient Jewish rite then, isn't it? It's more than just a meal that we sit down and have. It's more than just a celebration, which there's nothing wrong with that. But there's instructions. Now, I'll show you what I mean by this. In order to understand Scripture, you have to keep it in context, don't you? How many times has Harold told context, context, context? Anytime you're studying something, he does in-depth studies. You know, I pretty much just talk to you about concepts and things, but he makes sure with his studies he always keeps them in context. So to keep this in context, go with me to chapter 10, verse 1. This is what leads up to him accomplishing the greater Exodus. He said, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that the widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment?" You need to look that word up. It's the word that means visitation. What will you do, he says, in the day of his visitation, or the day of reckoning? That makes things real different when you start talking about that this thing that he's going to do is going to begin in the day of reckoning. And he's talking to a certain group of people here. Woe to those, verse 1, who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions or mischief or misfortune. That's what that word can mean. Who are these people? Well, let's read just a little bit farther. Jump down to verse 2 with me. "So as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that the widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment," or in the day of his visitation, "and in the devastation which will come from afar." And if you look that up and do a study on it, it's not talking about coming from, you know, Iraq or Russia. He's talking about it coming from the heavens. "To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives, or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is still stretched out." Now from this point on, from verse 5 on, he's going to begin to deal with Assyria, which is a type and a shadow here of the world. But who is he dealing with in the first 4 verses? And I submit to you, he's dealing with the house of God. Peter says that the judgment of God will first fall on the house of God. Do you realize that we, in particular, are going to have some things fall on us before it does the world? All of us. There's none of us that's going to get out of that. So it's serious. It is your responsibility to show people what Passover means. Can you imagine a child would come to him and said, "Father, tell me what this Passover rite means." He needs to know. And that father give him some silly off-the-wall answer. Do you think he'll stand before God and give an account for that? Folks, I believe just as serious as I'm sitting here tonight, I believe that God is going to hold you and I as people he's preparing to help those other people if we don't teach them what this really means. Would you hold your place and turn with me to the book of James, chapter number 3. Book of James, chapter number 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. This will make a little more sense to you now as we get back to discussing Passover and why that we should understand that. Starting in verse 1 of James chapter 3, it says, Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. Would you agree that that's true? We all do. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the chips also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Do you realize in the context of what James is saying here, he's talking about people who have chosen to teach or that God has called to teach? And I'm not talking about me and Harold or the other few that stand up and good teachers that we have in here. I'm talking about every one of you that has the responsibility of telling a little child what Passover means. Folks, this is serious. This is dangerous, dangerous stuff. Because God said you better have it right. God said you better know and be able to tell what people what this Passover means. Now, many people, they think just if they go through that meal, it doesn't really matter what day it is or anything like that, you know that they've done Passover and that's over. And some will even go to the extent of keeping unleavened bread and, you know, they'll watch what they eat that week, but they really don't know what it means. Do you realize, folks, that we're guilty of not studying the Passover, one of the greatest pictures of the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua that Scripture gives? We're guilty of studying it no deeper than a Peshat level. Now, you need to understand this before I can really show you what I want to tonight. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Hold your place there in Isaiah. We'll be back in a little bit. Matthew, the 13th chapter. I don't want to make you feel like that this is something I just keep beating over your head, but it's such an important thing to understand because in this parable that Yeshua gives, and for my own reasons tonight, I'm using Matthew 13. The same parable is given in Mark chapter 4. And Mark gives us a little more information that Matthew doesn't give. Matthew gives some things that Mark don't give. But Mark says, and this is Yeshua speaking to his disciples, says that if you understand this parable, you'll understand all parables. Now, why is that important? Because the Passover is a parable. And everybody, I don't care who they are, the ones that even do Easter, can look at the Passover and understand it on a Peshat level. That don't do them one bit of good. Look with me in verse 1, Matthew 13. That day Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell by the way, beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. There was not a man, woman, or child in that agricultural society that didn't understand on a Peshat level, on a surface level, what Yeshua was talking about. This was perfectly understood by everybody. But look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Well, now that's a good question. We need to find out what the answer is. And so, verse 11, it says, Yeshua answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, did Yeshua say they didn't understand on a Peshat level? No. He said, the reason I'm speaking to them in parables, and you know this story, because their heart's not right, they cannot see beyond the Peshat level. They're blind. They're deaf. That's why in verse 14 he says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing but will not understand, you'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He just added it in another level. He said, not only, fellows, you know, that was these people blind here, but he said, there is a time of revelation that even some of the greatest men that ever lived, some of the greatest prophets, didn't understand what God was saying because it wasn't time to reveal it to them. But during their time, it had come time. There is even more prophecies and more promises of God that he would reveal to the last generation more than he ever has. Okay? Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, that's exactly what Satan wants. When God sows his word, the seed, in your heart, which is the field, Satan cannot do anything about that, but he wants to hinder the fruit that you produce, right? He wants to limit what you can do. And your desire should be to produce 100-fold, right? Verse 23 says, and the one whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Do you see what I'm saying? That there is a deeper level than just the Peshat level. There is a deeper understanding of Passover, because anybody can read what you're supposed to do there on the Peshat level at Passover, and they can have the Passover elements. They can have the lamb. They can have the bitter herbs. You know, they can have the unleavened bread. They can go through the ceremony, but not necessarily understand it. And I'm afraid we don't understand it. And I'm going to show you why. Keep your place marked in Isaiah. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter. Jeremy, if you would, go to Exodus chapter 12 with Esau, verse 15. Let me read verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. You look up the word leaven. Now, that's something God wants us to take out. But don't we at Passover call that removing the hametz? Leaven? Well, let's look and see what leaven means. Leaven, just the Hebrew word is zeor. Why not hametz? That's what we use at Passover, isn't it? We talk about removing the hametz. Well, maybe we're missing something. Go to 7604, German, the root word there. Okay, this is the root word. It means leaven is that which is remains or is left over or left behind, to remain, to be left over, to be left alive, survive, remainder, remnant, to be left behind, to leave over, to spare. That word could apply to that lamb the next day, because God said anything that was left over had to be destroyed, didn't it? Had to be burned. Go to chapter 13, Jeremy. Let's look at the commandment now. It's Exodus chapter number 13. Let me find the verse. Well, we find it pretty easy. Go to verse 6. Let's just do it in verse 6. Everybody there? Exodus 13, verse 6. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days. Let's look at the word unleavened. Okay, I'm sorry. I've got the unleavened bread. I've got to find the correct verse. Let's try verse 7. It's not the verse I looked up, I don't think, but it may work. Unleavened and nothing leavened. That's the strong number 2557, if you're following along with your... There's the word hametz. And it means the thing leavened. What does that mean? Let's look at the root word so we can get a better understanding. To be leavened, to be sour. Let's stop right there a minute. Do you realize that there is a lot of folks? There is a lot of folks that's running around telling everybody that they shouldn't do this or they shouldn't eat that. They're picking out what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat at Passover. Because they have a definition of what hametz is. Now, if you look at the word zeor, it means to swell. And there's a lot of folks, and look, I'm not telling you what to do. That's up to you. That's between you and God. And, you know, if that's what you won't do, that's fine. It doesn't matter if that's what you're learning from it. But I think what we need to understand is that God wants us to show people what it means. When we go through that little ceremony of removing the hametz, the leavened, that which is leavened from our houses, it's a picture and a shadow of how that we're going to go through the tribulation, how we're going to go through Isaiah 10. See, that's what's important. And whether you got sourdough bread or leaven, it didn't really make any difference if you understand past the Peshat level what he means by it. Why remove the leaven? It's all in this. It means to be leavened, to taste something leavened. It can also mean to be embittered, grieved, to be cruel, to be an oppressor, to be ruthless, or to be red. In other words, the meaning of the unleavened that God wants us to put out on the spiritual level. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell you not to do the physical things that God says, because you need those things. But what does the physical, in other words, the parable, the Peshat level, the natural thing that God is using to teach you the spiritual lesson, are you understanding the spiritual lesson? Are you as willing for this week of unleavened to put out of your heart that which is embittered, that which grieves, to be cruel, to oppress, or to be ruthless. Hold your place there in Exodus a minute. Go back to Isaiah 10:1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions. Now, folks, let me tell you, he is talking about the house of God here. Do you think that people that are teaching people to keep and observe Easter, a counterfeit resurrection of Yeshua, is God going to deal with them when the day of visitation? He's going to deal with them. Is he going to deal with us when we will be vehement about outward things and don't really worry whether we're... Well, you'd have left my word, didn't you? Whether we're being ruthless in the way we treat people. Are we enacting statutes? Are we, you know, so knowledgeable that we know all these things, and as long as we tell people, well, no, you can't eat that because you're really not following God if you do that. And literally, folks, that's what you're saying. Never since I've been doing this has a Passover season, any feast season, because I think Satan hates them. Never have I done one without disagreements arise. We have people send mail. We have people on Pal Talk, you know, that disagree about the elements. You know, some people say, oh, yes, we're supposed to have the hard-boiled egg. Doesn't say so in Scripture, does it? I don't think it's right. And some fellow that's probably a lot more knowledgeable than me about this on Pal Talk the other night said that actually the hard-boiled egg didn't come until the 1300s. I mean, you know, somebody might see something in it, but to me it's almost the mixing of Easter with Passover. And there's a little confusion there. The Har said, we even do that in our Passover Seder, and it's something that we add to it to show something. Nothing wrong with that. But we better be careful that we're getting right what the Lord said. Because what Isaiah's saying here, that these things that we do unjustly, it puts a burden on the poor, those people who don't understand. Let me put it this way. Do you think Yeshua would be satisfied with us doing that? Do you think Yeshua would be satisfied in us teaching people that, well, it's just a rite we go through? It's just a meal that we have. And that's about as much it means. We know somehow it's tied to the death, burial, resurrection. We don't know exactly. Do you think the Lord would be pleased with that? And by the way, what effect of me not knowing that and teaching other people that, what effect does that have on their lives? And it could be the effect that they choose Easter over Passover. That's dangerous. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. I'm not going to keep you real long tonight. This is very, very important. Mark the 7th chapter. You see, there's a lot of folks that are just willing to listen to religious leaders and take their word for it and not find out for themselves. That's the danger part. In verse 1 of Mark 7, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders?'" Don't you think that they should have been asking him why that they didn't walk according to the teaching and instruction of Moses? That's not what they were caught up with. John had 3 people in the last week ask me why I didn't observe Easter. Because it's a tradition. It's a man-made tradition. What he says in verse 5, The Pharisees and the scribe asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men." When you teach as doctrine those things that are not prescribed by the Passover, and folks, let me tell you, there's a lot of them out there. You just go to listen to Messianics. There is all kinds of things that they're teaching about Passover. They've made a choice. They've neglected the commandment of God in order to keep the traditions of men. Somehow they become more important. Well, in verse 9 he says, "And he was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions." Is that where most of God's people are today? See, the New Covenant Church people that have been born again, they are God's people, but they have set aside his commandment in order to keep the man-made tradition that God hates of Easter, right? He says, "You're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother." Now, he's just giving them an example here. He says, "He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that I would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God." Oh, you know, we know the commandment tells us to honor our mother and father, to take care of them. I mean, they took care of you while you was little. But, you know, the religious leaders have told us, you know, whatever we have, we've promised that to God. It's a gift to God. And we can't let them have it. You know, they can't use it to help them. Well, verse 12, it says, "You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." Now listen carefully. "After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable." Now, what parable are they talking about? That real simple one there in verse 14. "After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." Verse 17, he says, "And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also?" It was a disappointment that his disciples did not understand what that parable was about. You remember the parable? He said it's not what goes in man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. When we are so quick to criticize everybody for not eating just exactly, we say, you know, this thing about leaven, what's coming out of us is in bitterness. What's coming out of us is being red like Esau, that thing that God hated. What's coming out of us is ruthlessness because we're prescribing things that are hurting people. And we're exactly the ones that the judgment of God is going to fall on first. Look again in verse 18. "And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated?" Now, if you're reading from a New American Standard, you see the next last part of that verse is in parentheses, right? "Thus he declared all foods clean." That is hogwash. That was added by the translators. Now, if you're reading King James, you don't have that there. But the understanding of the translators that are teaching people, right? They're saying, okay, because he said this, that means that all food's clean, you can eat anything you want to. You can throw out the physical things that God uses as pictures to teach holy and profane, clean and unclean. And see, next week's Torah portion, you'll understand how serious that is, because if you can get that right, you're going to die. Harshly. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's so they can do what they want to. Please don't misunderstand me. If you throw away the physical, Peshat level understanding of these physical things, you can't go any deeper. If it's okay to throw away the dietary laws of God, that which is clean and unclean, it's okay to throw anything else away. See, God's serious about this. He said, now, if you're going to be a teacher, you got to realize that there's going to be a stricter judgment upon you. And that judgment is harsh, folks. Let's go back to Isaiah 10 for a minute. Verse 1 says, woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice. Well, now, hold your place there in chapter 10. Go with me to chapter 11. See, by the time we get here, the Lord is changing things. And it's going to be completely changing the kingdom because everybody is going to have leaven out of them. Not necessarily the physical leaven, but they're going to have the spiritual leaven out. They're going to have the ruthlessness out. They're going to have the grievousness out. They're going to, you know, not like the scribes. They're not going to lay loads upon people that they were not even willing to, or burdens upon people they're not even willing to lift with one of their fingers. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge but what his eyes see, nor make a decision but what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Guess what you're going to learn in the tribulation? How to be just like him. Didn't Paul say that we were created, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son? Now it's going to take the tribulation to get that out of us. Because it's like James says, you know, we fail in a lot of things. Teachers ought to be aware of that. But that don't mean that they're not to strive to get the understanding, to get people to understand. Everything I think that we do is necessary, but sometimes we forget that there's other people in this world who don't understand what we're talking about. We don't even spend the time to give them the basic things from our heart with love. That's the key to understanding anything, is the basics, isn't it? Lord sure has beat me up over that this week. Do you know there's people in this congregation that I have failed to teach the basics to? And that don't mean that they're not seeing the things that we're teaching. And sometimes I think it's wrong by doing that unless we go back and get them. I know sometimes y'all get bored when I've got somebody new in the congregation, or we know that there's somebody out there listening on Pal Talk that's new, and we'll go back to the basics, and everybody say, well, you know, let's go into the deeper step. No, the basics is what's important. There's nothing wrong with doing that again. You have to do Passover every year, don't you? God kind of repeats himself, too. Go back to chapter 10. Verse 2 again says, So as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that the widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now, what will you do in the day of reckoning? I like that word better there, because it can mean the same thing. What will you do in the day of reckoning and in the devastation which will come from afar? And that devastation that's coming from afar, please listen, that's exactly what Harold's teaching. And there is no human defense against that. You do understand that, don't you? How are you going to fight something from 5 to 30 times bigger than planet Earth? You're not. And in the devastation which will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives. It's an interesting word there, that word crouch. It means to bow down or to hide yourself among the captives. Did you know that there's literally going to be hypocrites in the wilderness? according to Daniel chapter 11, God's going to send them. And did you know that sometimes you're going to have to be martyred so that hypocrite will turn around? God loves him that much. Read Daniel chapter 11. He talks about it. He said in verse 4, nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away and his hand is still stretched out. God said, this is the judgment of God on the house of God. And he said, in spite of all this, his hand is still stretched out because the real bad stuff is just now fixing to come. As bad as this is on the house of God, it's going to get worse. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. I need to go back to chapter 8 for just a little bit. Let me just start about verse 14. You read the whole chapter for yourself sometime, but he's dealing with the things that he's going to judge among religious people. And he's telling Ezekiel here in verse 14 of chapter 8. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate toward the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Is that not a part of the Easter service? If you follow Catholicism, I mean, there's 40 days of Lent, and that's what they do for 40 days is weep for Tammuz. Yes, some Protestants do this. Yes. Verse 15, he said to me, do you see this, son of man? He said, yet you'll see greater abominations than these. God said, when they do that, they say they're worshiping the death, burial, and resurrection in the 40 days leading up to that. God said, that's an abomination to me because that's counterfeit. Look at verse 16. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord. Now, we've studied the Torah. We know how the tabernacle and the temple was set up. In order to come to God, you had to come and face the what? West. You come from the east. And you face the west because that's where God's throne was, back there at the Holy of Holies. So these men are coming to God. And what does it say there? Between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? When people come to the Lord to celebrate in tomorrow what they believe is the resurrection day, why will they get up early in the morning and have a sunrise service and turn toward the east and have a pig on a barbecue, and after that they're going to have a pig picking? Verse 17, he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. Is that Isaiah chapter 10? Absolutely. Of course, it says in chapter 9, verse 1. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, draw near, O executioner of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and out and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been, to the threshold of the temple, and he called the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Does that make a little difference to you on what Harold talked a while ago about the 144,000? This is a type and a shadow. This is the same thing that he was talking about. Why was God so upset, and why is he about to bring judgment on the religious men, the teachers of that day? Because they were teaching wrong things. Do you know the sad thing is they were convinced that that was all right? I know preachers that tell me that they know that Christmas and Easter is pagan holidays. You know what they say? But it don't matter. If it don't matter, why did God write Ezekiel 8:9? It does matter, don't it? People will say, well, that's the day we chose. Well, I don't have a problem with that. If they're God, if they're God, they can change it, but they ain't. And God didn't give permission to. As a matter of fact, he said, if you take anything out of this book, he said, I'll take your name out of the book of life. If you add to it, I'll add to you the plagues that are in this book. Verse 5 of this chapter says, but to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women who do not, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders, or the teachers, who were before the temple. Is the judgment of God going to begin at the house of God? Absolutely. Folks, do you realize that that could be a part of what Harold's teaching? Shavuot. God, this is scary stuff. You know what scares me is sometimes we want to separate ourselves and, oh, what we're doing is all correct. And the truth is, we might not even be a pastor to push out level. God's going to use you, folks. God's going to use you in the tribulation to teach other people. And you know how to tell even a little child when he comes up and asks you, what does this Passover thing mean? What does this ceremony, what's it telling about? It's telling about the death, burial, and resurrection as the Scriptures have said. Not as some phony, false God has said. Let's go one last place with me, and I'm going to close. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting verse 1. A lot of controversy on Matthew chapter 23 among Messianic circles. And I'm not going to get into the argument about this. I've got my reasoning for believing that this first verse is not from the original. Because I'm convinced that the Gospels, I'm convinced that the whole New Testament was written first in Hebrew or Aramaic and was later translated to Greek. If you study, you'll find out that there's many Hebrew idioms come through, even though it was translated to Greek and then into English. That would have been impossible had it not been written in Hebrew first. Idioms in a language do not translate well. So they usually just leave those out, but they're not left out. And so in verse 1 it says, then Yeshua spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Do you know that's exactly what God has done to us in the tribulation, has seated us in the seat of Moses? Brother, that's scary. Because you're required to teach the Torah. Then Yeshua spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. I cannot believe that Yeshua is telling those disciples that whatever these men teach you, you know, you do that. If they tell you to wash your hands like the elders teach us, or you're unclean, I don't believe Yeshua is telling them to do that. I believe that this verse should read, verse 3, therefore all that they tell you, well, why are they telling me for? Because they sit in Moses' seat. Read it like this. Therefore, all that Moses said for you to do, observe. When they're teaching you Moses. Don't observe things when they're not teaching you Moses. See, we as Messianics sometimes teach things that's not Moses. We teach things that's traditions of men. You say, well, that's going to be on you. No, it'll be on you because you're required to find out for sure. Verse 3 again says, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor in banquets and chief seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Why were they teaching things that were wrong? Because they wanted to be the one who gives the orders. They wanted to be the one who give, you know. Do you think that we truly have put out leaven for this 7 days in our lives when we want to tell people, this is what I believe and this is what you have to do or you're not right with God? Now, I'm not kicking you folks, but there's Messianics out there, buddy. I'm telling you this, telling you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're not doing it this way. And they're not teaching Moses, they're teaching the traditions of men. You know that thing I was talking about because of the word leaven, anything that swelled couldn't be eaten. But the word leaven there really meant sour, meaning to ferment. Now, let's take corn for example. Did you know the Ashkenazi Jews, and this is where it comes from, Ashkenazi Jews teaches that you can't eat certain things like that. You can't eat corn because it swells. Now, I will agree that you shouldn't eat pickle corn because that's fermenting. But what is the agent? That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Leaven is the agent that permeates the whole lump. Paul said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It spreads all through it. So, it's talking about leaven, but it's not necessarily talking about just the physical. It's talking about the spiritual, too, about the resentfulness, the ruthlessness, all those things that word describes. Stop and think about this. What is the leaven in corn that makes it swell? Think about that. It has to be something that causes it to swell. So a leaven agent, a leavening agent is what we're trying to avoid. What makes it swell is it's being rehydrated, so water would be a leavening agent. You can't have no water either. How would you like to go a whole week without water? See, we need to understand really what this is talking about. The Sephardic Jews disagree with it. There's always going to be controversy. There's one Messianic group that teaches this, another Messianic. What's my point? I'm trying to get you to know for yourselves what you're responsible to teach. And you're not to go out and teach other people just because Gary said it or Harold said it or Robert taught it or anything else. You're to find out what this Torah really says. Let's go on to Matthew 23 here now. Verse 8 says, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Am I right in saying this? Don't all the Messianic teachers today, don't they want to be called rabbi? But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He who is in heaven, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Messiah. But the greatest among you shall be a servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. How do we do that? By not being careful about the things that we teach, the physical and what they mean. Let's get down to the spiritual meaning. Let's get down to the deeper thing that it means. What unleavened really means? Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of people that do not understand that the shedding of that precious lamb's blood was their only hope of that death angel passing over. There's people in the Messianic movement today that believe that they can They can bypass that part about accepting Yeshua and His blood. They don't even believe He's God. They think they can bypass that part. And you're not going to get anywhere if you don't believe that. You don't even have a chance of being saved. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Is that exactly what James talked about and what Isaiah chapter 10 talks about? It's exactly the same thing. The same purpose is in their heart. Verse 15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. I have gotten so frustrated trying to find something from Jewish leaders, even sages, read my humas, that I've thrown the thing against the wall. All you're getting is a bunch of junk. Folks, we need to understand what this book's saying. First and foremost, we need to understand what it's saying about real life. I don't know of anybody, anywhere, that's teaching what Harold's teaching. And it's coming from Scripture. And it's showing us what's physically coming to play in our day. My God, we ought to be listening to Scripture. But he's not running some commentary somewhere and finding all this stuff. It don't exist. Do you know if it was, somebody have a book out there and they'd have a big price on it and they'd be making a lot of money off of it? That's fact. I'm not lying, you folks. That's just the way things work. I said I was going to close. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7 now. There's something else I want to show you. Mark, the 7th chapter. I stopped a little early a while ago. Let's go to verse 20. Right after that ridiculous statement that everything's been made clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, or out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For within, or far from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds, coveted, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Look that word foolishness up sometimes. It's senselessness. Senselessness. Don't you know he was talking to his own disciples when he said this, and he was upset because they didn't understand the physical things. Now, anybody could understand the Peshat level. But he expected his disciples to understand on a deeper level, didn't he? That ain't changed. God wants us to understand that this is on a deeper level, that we need to get the meaning out for people. Verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What's the lesson of this week of unleavened bread? To get the evil things out. Now, I don't mean for you to go out and rest the week, eat leavened bread, that there's, you know, nothing to that. It's a good thing to do. And whatever you believe is leavened, don't eat it. But at the same time, when you run into situations this week, what about the other things that he described about the ruthlessness, the bitterness, the grievousness? I don't want you to raise your hand at all and give this away. But how many, just answer the Lord in your heart, how many of you grieve over having to do without your bread this week and eat unleavened bread? See, God said, I want that out too. He said, I want you to do it with joy. I want you to do it because you're understanding something. See, what he teaches in the simple little lesson of Passover is the very thing that's going to get people through the Great Tribulation. They've got to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. They've got to be willing to go through things like keeping sin out. They've got to be able to teach other people. They're the only ones going to make it. And even amongst them, they're going to die as martyrs in many cases. But what an honor. I want to ask you something, folks, just to be real honest. How really important is Passover season to you, and what have you been learning from Passover? Not what Gary's taught you or anybody else, what you've been reading, but what has the Lord been teaching you about Passover this week? Because just as sure as last week's Torah portion was about learning the instructions of God and how to help people in the tribulation, going in the wilderness, next week is going to be about putting that into practice. I don't know when it's going to be, but the things that God is teaching you now, you will put them in practice one day. Remember what James said about all of us make mistakes? Nadab and Abihu did too. Somehow they thought that they could offer strange fire. It weren't no big deal. It was, you know, it wasn't what God said, but they were so used to, I guess, just like all of us are so used to getting by with it. But there's coming a time when God says, that's it. We're going to straighten this thing up, and the only way it can be straightened up to accomplish Isaiah 11 and 12 is for you to follow what I said from the meaning of it. Because there's more to it than just understanding on the surface. You may have done Passover. You may have done the meal. You may have done the celebrating. But are you learning from it? You say, well, I don't know if I can. God wouldn't have asked you to do it. Would he? God wouldn't ask you to do nothing he wouldn't show you how to do. Nothing whatsoever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this precious Passover season that we're in. We thank you, Father, that each day that we get up, it's on our mind on how that we can keep leaven out of our lives and out of our bodies. Help us, Lord, to keep on our minds and hearts how we can keep sin and how we can keep maybe a bad spirit out of our lives, that we won't deal with people during this week in such a manner that they'd look at us and not see the Lord in us. Help us, Father, to realize that we're not to mix these things. Help us, Lord, to understand there's a purpose in the Passover. And that purpose is far greater than most of us understand. We ask you, Heavenly Father, for learning. We ask you that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that he would guide us through this week and every day that we would look into what you have said and learn something from it. We pray, Heavenly Father, for each one that's listening in tonight as we begin the counting of the Alma. That we come to that Pentecost, and maybe that Pentecost that Harold's talking about when all these terrible things begin to happen. That this counting of the Alma will be the greatest blessing in our lives because we have drawn near to you and you have shown us so much of what we'll need in these last days. Help us, Father, and bless us and use us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.